During the season of Lent, we've been looking at a series of sermons on the cross, and we've made our way through this time and reflecting on the sacrifice that Jesus made and the events that surrounded all of the things that led to Jesus' crucifixion. Today, we're going to look at the passage in Mark chapter 15 or Mark chapter 16 that talks about the resurrection in particular. Follow along with me now as I read aloud from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, as we come to this Easter Sunday and celebrate the miracle of the resurrection, as we look back over the span of 2,000 years and think about the impact that one event has made not only in the world but in our lives, and as we seek to live in the light of the resurrection ourselves this day, God, the words that I would bring and the thoughts and reflections and the feelings that each of us may have, whether here in the worship center or wherever people are at home and watching around the country, we thank you, Lord, that you can connect us by the power of your Spirit through technology and also when we're gathered in person. And may you guide and bless this time as we listen to your word read and proclaimed. And we'll thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you know, every year, dictionary.com invites all of the users to vote on Word of the Year. Well, what word do you think won the People's Choice Award for Word of the Year in 2020? Go ahead and shout out what you think it might be. First one. I heard somebody. Unprecedented. Unprecedented was the one that won the award. It barely edged out pandemic, which was followed by lockdown and chaos. And the word quarantine rounded out the top five if you're keeping score at home. 2020 will go down as a year unlike any other in our lifetimes. And if I had a dollar for every time that I heard the word unprecedented said, I could fund a missionary overseas for a year. In 2020, we had the worst pandemic that the world has seen in 100 years. Our country is coming to deal with a racial reckoning over years of slavery and discrimination. And I can't remember a worse season of political turmoil than this last election cycle that we've just been through. One writer said that 2020, it felt like we were dealing with plagues of biblical proportions. The only thing that was missing was an infestation of locusts. And then that happened in Africa and India in August. The dictionary defines unprecedented as without previous instance, never before known or experienced, unexampled or unparalleled. And by this definition, it's easy to understand why all of us have been using the word unprecedented a whole lot in the past year. However, as unprecedented as this year may have seemed to you and me, I would suggest that the uniqueness of what we've experienced the last 12 months pales in comparison to the unprecedented nature of the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we gather here today. Jesus and his resurrection were truly unprecedented. For example, the birth of Jesus was unprecedented. The Apostle John says in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this declaration that John makes, he indicates very clearly that the birth of Jesus wasn't any ordinary birth. Rather, it was unprecedented. Jesus was actually God's Son come in the flesh. And the writers of the Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, go to great lengths to explain how what was conceived in Mary was from God. And the virgin birth is a central tenet of the Christian faith. The word that is translated begotten in this passage in John's Gospel is the Greek word monogenes. Mono means one, as when the word monologue, where one person is doing all the talking, like I'm doing right now. And genes, from which we get our English words genes, genetic, and gender, and it means of the same kind or of the same nature. In other words, monogenes literally means one of a kind. When God came to planet Earth 2,000 years ago, he came in the form of a little baby, and he was one of a kind. He was God with skin on. The author, Philip Yancey, writes, "One night in the cold and the dark, among the wrinkled hills of Bethlehem, the two worlds of matter and spirit came together at a dramatic point of intersection. God who knows no before or after entered space and time. God who knows no boundaries took on the shocking constraints of a baby's skin, the ominous restraints of mortality. In one instant, the omnipotent made himself weak. He who had been spirit put on human flesh. The one who was larger than the universe became a tiny little embryo, and he who sustains the world with his word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a teenage girl. God was given eyebrows, he was given elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls of a uterus, and he floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God came near." And the result is that now we date our calendars based upon Jesus' birth. And every time that you open a calendar or unfold a newspaper or boot up your computer, you're reminded that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece and the hinge of history. Today we date our things based upon what happened before his birth, B.C., before Christ, and what has happened since, A.D., There was never a baby, there was never a birth like Jesus. It was unprecedented. But Jesus' birth wasn't the only thing that was unprecedented. His ministry and his teaching were as well. Early in his ministry, Jesus gave what is arguably the most famous, most studied, most often quoted sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And in it he said, "You have heard that it was said to the people of old, but I say to you." And the people were amazed at what he said because his teaching had authority. It wasn't like the other teachers of the Jewish law that they had listened to before. His message was revolutionary. He called people to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecuted them. He said that people should go the extra mile, should turn the other cheek, and should give to anyone who asks. When someone questioned Jesus about forgiveness and asked, "How many times should I forgive my brother or sister when they wrong me?" and they generously offered 7 times, Jesus said, "No." He said, "You should forgive 77 times, implying a limitless number. Jesus healed cripples. He restored sight to the blind. He cured people who suffered from leprosy. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. The wind and the waves obeyed his command. At a wedding reception in Cana, Jesus turned 120 gallons of water into wine, and he spared the host the embarrassment of running out. On 2 occasions, he fed over 5,000 and 4,000 people with food left over, and the bread and the fish just seemed to keep multiplying. Jesus broke down social barriers. He overcame social class. He welcomed women, something that no rabbi had ever done before, and he challenged the social structures of his day. Critics called him a drunkard and a glutton, but he didn't care because he wanted to minister to people who were on the margins of society, and he welcomed folks that everyone else rejected. Eventually, Jesus' message and his method got him killed. And the Bible says that he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And he told his disciples he was going there to die. Christ intentionally walked down a path that was on a collision course with the Jewish leaders and the Roman power structures of the day. And he forced their hand. He provoked a confrontation. And as a result, he was condemned of blasphemy by the Jews and convicted of treason by the government. And all of this led to his unprecedented death. And that's the third thing I want to talk about this morning. During the season of Lent, we have focused our attention on the cross of Jesus for several weeks. And while there were many people who were crucified in the ancient world in the first century, the execution of Jesus at the hands of the Romans was unprecedented. In her landmark book, The Crucifixion, Fleming Rutledge writes, "Christianity is unique. The world's religions have certain traits in common, but until the gospel of Jesus Christ burst onto the Mediterranean world, no one in the history of human imagination had ever conceived of such a thing as the worship of a crucified individual. The peculiarity of this beginning for a world-transforming faith is not sufficiently acknowledged." Indeed, it is not. No one could have dreamed this up. No one could have ever thought of a crucified person uniting the world, bringing people from different tribes and ethnicities and languages and cultures together. And yet the cross has become the rallying point for so many people throughout the centuries around the world. It is the single most famous symbol in human history, and it reminds us of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made. Rutledge points out that there are many famous people who have died, many famous deaths that have been recorded in history. John Kennedy was assassinated. Marie Antoinette was executed by a guillotine. Princess Diana died in a car crash. However, we don't refer to the assassination, the beheading, or the car crash, but we do refer to the crucifixion. The gospel writers devote fully one-third to one-half of their stories about Jesus to the last few days of his life, his suffering, his passion, and his death. And it is clear that from their perspective, the passion and death of Jesus was the central feature of his life and his mission. That was why he came. Only two of the gospel writers mention any information about Jesus' death, and yet all four of them talk about mention his birth, but all four of them write extensively about his death. What happened to Jesus was unique in human history. It was unprecedented. And the reason is because Jesus didn't just die a physical death. He actually bore the sin of the world and the judgment of God in a way that affected the entire cosmos. And Jesus became a curse for you and me. And in God, or in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, making a way open for everyone to come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and all are welcome today. But you know what brings us together this morning isn't the birth of Jesus or his ministry and teaching or even his death, all of which were unprecedented. What brings us together this Easter morning is his resurrection. And that single event was the most important, unprecedented aspect of Jesus' already unprecedented life. It never happened before. And the resurrection changed absolutely everything. The uniqueness of our faith is that Christianity traces its origin to one particular moment on one particular day in history. This is not true for Judaism or Buddhism or Islam or any other religion. According to Matthew's gospel, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead, the first thing that he said to them was, "Greetings." It's kind of an interesting greeting for someone who's been in the grave and now comes back to life. comes pretty close to saying, "Hey, how you doing? Nice day we're having, isn't it?" It's as though Jesus was trying to say, "Well, what did you expect? In other words, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? I would see you again?" A pastor once tried to tell the story of the resurrection to some children in a worship service during a children's sermon. And he posed the question to the kids, what were Jesus' first words to the disciples after he was raised from the dead? And before he could give an answer, a little girl raised her hand and said, "I know, I know." And he called on her and he said, "Okay, well, what did Jesus say?" And the little girl said, "Jesus' first words to his disciples were, ta-da!" And that's as good a translation as any. On the day after Jesus' death, it looked like whatever small mark that he had left on the world would quickly recede. Instead, his impact has been, dare I say it, unprecedented. John Ortberg writes that normally when someone dies, their impact immediately begins to disappear. However, Jesus inverted that normal trajectory of history. Jesus' impact was 100 years later more greater than the day after his death or during his lifetime. And it was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. And 2,000 years later, now he has more followers in more places than ever before. Jesus never married. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never led an army. He never did any of the things that one usually associates with greatness. And yet 20 centuries later, you and I are talking about him today. And why is that? It's because the grave could not hold him. And he rose from the dead, just like he said he would. It is unprecedented. The former Soviet Union tried to stamp out the Christian faith, and Stalin was determined to eliminate any trace of it in Russian life. But after years of trying to do that, a leader in the Soviet Union grew so frustrated with the stubbornness of Christian faith that he said, "Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes." And so it is that now, 2,000 years later, you and I are gathered here on an Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It is absolutely unprecedented. The problems that you and I have encountered this past year and the challenges that we have experienced since the pandemic began aren't really all that unprecedented when you think about it. Even though there's a part of us that likes to think that no one has ever gone through anything like what we've experienced this past year, that really isn't all that true. For example, pandemics and economic volatility, political strife, racism. As great as these problems are, they are as old as the world itself. And they've been around with us since the fall. What truly is unprecedented is the fact that God came to the earth in human form. That he was born in a manger. That he died on a cross. And that he rose again from the dead. Now that was unprecedented. And this means that the God who made everything in the beginning at creation is now making everything new again with a recreation. And it begins with the building of his kingdom right here and now on earth. And he includes us, you and me, in that amazing work. It's the promise of hope that the resurrection brings. You know, the best news in all of this is that because of the unprecedented resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can now have an unprecedented future with him. In his book, King's Cross, Tim Keller says that whenever he comes to Easter, he thinks about a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. She was in an accident when she was 17 years old. And ever since then, she's been a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. While she was still coming to terms with her horrific accident, she would often go to church in her wheelchair. And Johnny found that the problem with being in a wheelchair was that at a certain point in the liturgy of her church's service each Sunday, the priest invited everyone to kneel, which drove home the point that Johnny was stuck in a wheelchair. One occasion, she was at a convention where she was listening to someone, and as the person spoke, the speaker encouraged everyone to get down on their knees, and everyone did, except Johnny. She said, with everyone kneeling, "I certainly stood out, and I couldn't stop the tears." However, she wasn't crying because of self-pity. She said that God had done a transforming work in her life by His Spirit, and she was crying because the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was so beautiful to her. She said it was a picture of heaven. And then she continued weeping at another thought. She said, "Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven I will be free to jump, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are all called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees, and I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus." She goes on to say, "I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed with darkness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me?" Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do people find such enormous hope to live. Only in the resurrection do we find this promise, not for just a new mind and a new heart, but a new body as well. Our bodies are going to be more perfect and more beautiful than you and I can imagine in the resurrection. That will be unprecedented. If you can't dance and you long to dance, in the resurrection, you're going to dance beautifully. If you're lonely and living in isolation, in the resurrection, you're going to have all the people you need in your life, and you will be loved perfectly. If you're empty and exhausted, if you're sick and tired, in the resurrection, you're going to be fully satisfied. You'll be full of energy. Our ordinary lives will be redeemed, and our brokenness will be too. And every tear that we have ever shed, every pain that has ever broken our hearts, every sorrow that has gripped us will be wiped away. And we will see Jesus face to face. And we will all be there with Him. The resurrection means that you and I can look forward with hope to the day when our suffering will be gone and all will be glorious. Friends, I would encourage you this Easter, live in the light of the resurrection. Believe the renewal that it brings and join in the joyful dance of grace that God invites you to share. And if you do, that's something that will be unprecedented. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I sense that there is someone here today or listening to this live stream who needs this message of hope. They're in the middle of some difficult struggle of their own, something that has broken their heart recently, the ways in which they feel the limitations of their own bodies, or the disappointments that life has thrown at them. I pray that they would cling to the promise of hope that the resurrection brings, both to this life and to the world to come, that it can transform our perspectives, even as it did Johnny, Erickson, Todd, and it can give us a hope for a new and changed future in the new heaven and the new earth. May you speak to that person, Lord, and touch them deeply by the power of your Spirit and cause them to say yes to Jesus with their whole lives. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name, the one who is my King.
Bible says my King is a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
That's my King. How about you? God has given us such a great hope and in the resurrection. And I pray that you will make Jesus your King each and every day of your life. As we close our service on Easter here today, let's all join together by standing to sing our closing song.
Savior knelt to wash our His feet we bow.
The one who our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love, now shines for all to see.
Borrowed for 3 days, his body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave.
Our God has robbed the grave.
Let's express our appreciation to Heather and the music team, to Michael and music ministry that he does with the choir and with Susan. And our prayer is that you're going to have a very blessed Easter. Thank you so much for being here. Thanks for joining us as well online. It's great to have you as a part of our worshiping family of faith. Encourage you as we close our service to extend your hands forward to receive a gift of God's good word over you. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to do something in and through you wherever you are and wherever you go. Believe this and go in his grace and his love and his power. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The peace of the Lord be with you. He is risen. Please remain seated and you'll be dismissed by Rose as the ushers come by.